Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 32 and to verse 31 in particular. We might begin to read again at verse 27. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Especially these words in verse 31, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. The sun rose upon him. If we were to give this sermon a title, we would probably call it A New Name for God. A New Name for God. Well, you've got light, but I've been put into darkness. Thank you. When we speak of God's gracious converting power, we usually have in mind such trophies of grace as those who are snatched like brands from the burning. Those whose lives have been so low and despicable. And it is true that the men and women whom God has by his restoring grace remade, the fallen restored, the drunkard reformed, they are witnesses to the power of God's great saving grace. And that power in their lives cannot be denied ever after. Dougie Donaldson was such a man, a drunkard. He would abuse his children by selling what furniture his wife managed to collect. He would sell what was ever in the house for drink. And he was converted. The power of God's glorious grace turning him to the Lord Jesus. He became a street preacher. And although he didn't realize it when he preached, he fell into rhyming couplets. And one day a former drinking partner shouted out at Dougie Donaldson, If your God is so great, ask him to change these stones into whiskey. And he said, I don't know if I can ask God for that, but I'll tell you something. You come home with me, and I'll show you where he has turned whiskey into furniture for my children, into clothes and shoes for my children and my wife, and into food for my family. It is a mistake, however, to imagine that the greatest problem facing us today is at this end of the social ladder, as it were. It's a mistake to think that it's among such folk that we see the greatest victories of grace. We face our most difficult tasks today, and we will win some of the richest trophies of grace at the other end of the scale. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many white and mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen that no flesh should glory in his presence. Perhaps we need to think again and discover that the greatest triumphs of grace come from the witness of men such as Paul and Calvin and Whitfield, whose conversions were not from lives of open immorality and drunkenness, but their conversion to Christ was from faith in themselves to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the category of the self-sufficient and the self-confident, few could have found themselves more at home than Jacob, because always at the center of his life, he had a plan and he had a prayer. The plan always representing his faith in himself, in his own ability, and his prayer reflecting some faith in the Lord his God. And so often we find with Jacob, he had more confidence in his own plans than he had in his prayers. This chapter, especially verses 7 to 12, illustrate this very clearly. His idea was at first to split the flocks into two and to send them ahead of him, so that if Esau attacked the one group, the other would have time to escape. A pretty good idea, it would seem. Jacob had it all worked out. But he can't entirely leave God out. So he not only plans, but he prays. And we are given his prayer, all-inclusive, well-arranged, well-expressed. He's pleading. He's humble. He's asking for others. He's giving thanks. A fine prayer. A grand prayer. Reminded God even of his promises to Jacob. But the strange thing is that Jacob got up from his knees to go back to the drawing board to plan some more. A more worldly, a more astute, and a more Jacob-like plan than the one he made before he prayed. Oh, we can pray, yet be guiltless, or guilty rather, of prayerless praying. And however eloquent, and however well expressed, and however seemingly earnest Jacob's prayer was, yet don't we see that he turns back to his plans? And he's banking on his plans and his faith in himself and not his faith and trust in God. Just in case God doesn't, we'll work it this way. Not just two groups going one by one, but three groups this time. And plenty of presents for my brother Esau. And perhaps he'll favor me. Perhaps he'll forgive me. There's no deliverance in our own plans. There's no salvation. There's no sanctification. None of our plans can play a part in that. Jacob had still to learn a very difficult lesson for the self-important person. God willed differently. And he brought Jacob later that night to the place where he was broken. And God brought him to the end of his own planning and the end of his own scheming. And all that he could do now was to hang on to God. I won't let you go unless you bless me. It's not a long prayer, but it is indeed a prayer from Jacob's heart. There is a time for these prayers that take in everything. All-inclusive prayers, all the local needs in the congregation and the church at home and abroad, the mission field, the nation, the world. But when a person is stripped of his own planning and his own schemes, and he's left alone, conscious of his own desperate need, then he is brought face to face with God. And like Jacob, alone in God's holy presence, all that Jacob can do is cling to God, hang on to God. Lord, make me clean. Change me. I've tried on my own. I stayed with Laban. I beat Laban at his own game. I'm a rich man now. I've got these children. I've got these people to look after. I've got my wives. I've done so well, Lord God. See what I did on my own. But now he's helpless. And he realizes that it won't profit him if he has gained the whole world and lost his own soul. You never forget the prayer of the person who is broken before God. That first prayer for mercy, it's short, it's direct. There's not an unnecessary word in that prayer. The person is praying to God for himself. He's not praying before the congregation to make a good impression. He's not praying for others. He is pressed down with the burden of his own need. That burden, that need for release, for peace and forgiveness. And that one is urgent in his prayer. Not troubling about eloquence or niceties of words. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me. What, says the Lord Jesus Christ, wilt thou have me to do for thee? And Jacob says, bless me. Bless me. And I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And Lord, with all my doubts, I'm not going to let you go. And I'll even go to hell's damnation, clinging to you. So bless me. Surely the besetting sin of the worldly man, the decent person, the good living person, surely his sin is to believe that all the salvation he needs, he can get in himself. Oh, he attends to his own life. And perhaps he's done very well. He's kept the wolf at the door and even gained a pound or two. He's been able to look after his family all these years. He can get there by himself. He never misses a Lord's Day. He never misses a communion season. Oh, the deep spiritual struggle to bring Jacob from the place of pride and planning to the place of giving it all up for one prayer to God that is a true prayer, a real prayer. Jacob is returning from the land from which he had wandered, no doubt to cross the stream, no doubt to take that land back in his own name, having won it in his own wisdom and his own strength. But God intercepts him. You see, that land and all that we have belongs to God. And to receive it, it's to accept it as God's gift. And not the reward of human merit or human planning or human achievement. But Jacob will be in debt to no man, neither to man nor to God. He is clever, he is resourceful, he is equal to any situation, able to meet and to deal with every circumstance. Didn't he outwit Isaac, his father? Didn't he get round, and it was so easy, getting round his brother Esau? And then didn't he beat his worldly uncle Laban at his own game and come out on top? Jacob has yet to meet anyone who is his equal in planning, in strategy, and in cunning. He's in control of himself, and he will win through. But nevertheless, while striving every nerve, while trying every trick in the book, this time it's to no purpose. The herds, the flocks, the gift for his brother, his wife, the children, they've been sent over the brook Jacob, Jabbok. And somehow Jacob stays behind. Before God's touch, human strength and strategy and wisdom, it worked, he thought. And yet now self-confidence gives way to self-despair. Jacob weeps and Jacob cries, "Bless me." The cry of a broken man, the cry of a humbled individual. Oh, how easily we say, God is the hearer and answerer of prayer, and I have prayed a lifetime of praying. And we forget, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I can pray, I can go through the motions, but if I'm still clinging to my own plans, if I'm still clinging to think that, well, I have worshipped all my life, I haven't missed the prayer meetings, I have done this, I have done the next thing, surely there's a place for me. The woman at the well prayed to the Lord, or asked the Lord Jesus, "Give me this water." But with the words, "Go and call your husband," the Lord Jesus Christ brought her face to face with her sin. She'd gone from one to another, to another, to another, to another. And the one that she had now wasn't her husband. She had done all she could for the best. She had looked at her situation when she went into one impossible relationship. Oh, give it up and look for another one. And give that up and look for a third and a fourth and a fifth. It was all her doing, all her planning, seeking what was best at the time. And the Lord said, "Yeah, you want the water of life. What life do you have? A life of planning and strength in yourself?" When Jacob prayed, "Bless me," God said to him, "What is your name?" And the Lord laid his hands on Jacob's memory, and he scraped away all the dross that had accumulated on top of parts of Jacob's memory. And God scraped it all away. And he led Jacob to remember how he had lived and how he had cheated to steal from his older brother his brother's birthright, and how he had cheated his old blind father, how he swore, not just once, but twice, "I am Esau. I am Esau, your firstborn." He was lying through his teeth. His mother had taught him to plan like this, and that planning stayed with Jacob ever afterwards. He deceived his father. He defrauded his brother. So God's question, "What is your name?" "Oh, my name's Jacob." "Oh, but once you said it was Esau. And a second time you said it was Esau. What is your name? Who are you? What's in your heart? What's in your mind? What's in your planning? What's in your strategy? What is your name? Is it that of the firstborn? Remember you claimed that once? And that 20-year-old fraud was dragged out into the light. Wounds that we have inflicted on others and on ourselves, time may help to cover, and time may help to conceal them. But there is no time with God. And there's no cover on our sins that God doesn't see through. His purposes are not affected by the clock. God calls to mind the past. And so man asks, can one be pardoned and still hold on to the offense? God says no. The man whom you have wronged says no. And your conscience says no. And from the place of prayer, bless me, Jacob passed to the place of penitent confession. My name is Jacob. I'm the supplanter. I'm the deceiver. I'm the liar. I'm the wrongdoer. I'm the man who manipulated my brother and cheated my father and cheated my brother. I'm Jacob. I'm the man in the temple. I can't raise my eyes now. All I can do is cling to you, telling you I'm the one. I'm the sinner. But bless me. Oh, bless me. Many years ago, an evangelist was preaching in one of our Scottish towns, and one night after his preaching, a woman wanted to speak with him. Her story was a deeply disturbing one. She wanted to be saved, but something stood in the way. She had a child. She'd said, even in the court of law, that a certain student was the father of her child. The student was expelled from university and sent down in disgrace. And the woman, as God brought her sin to her remembrance, could hardly make herself understood through her tears. And she said to the preacher, "He is as innocent as you are. What can I do? What can I do?" Half measures were no use, nor any foolish sympathy. The preacher told her kindly but firmly that she must clear that young man's name as publicly as she had wronged it, no matter the cost to herself. There could be no salvation while her sin remained uncovered, or covered rather. She fell before God, she pleaded, and God dealt kindly with her and brought her to herself, forgave her sin, and gave her strength to go and put right the wrong that she had done. Oh, some think that evangelism is rousing, wonderful sermons that touch the hearts and move people. And yet, if the whole word of God is not preached, the gospel hasn't been preached. When the whole word of God is preached, then men and women, young and old, learn that the soul that sins shall die, but that the gift of God is eternal life. That's the preaching that burns, not for a moment, but that goes on burning in our home, in our hearts, in our whole being. It goes on burning because it gives us a taste of holiness and gives us a desire to be like Christ. God bless Jacob there. God gave him a new name. no longer Jacob, but Israel, a prince with God, a man who has prevailed with man, but a man who has prevailed with God, who has clung to God until God has answered him and blessed him. A new name, a new nature, a new name, a new person. One who has been brought to lower himself in the sight of God. The same Jacob, but possessed by the Spirit of God. The same sinner, but forgiven and possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I said that we ought to give this the title, a new name for God. And thy name, Jacob asked, what is your name? Now, no matter what the meaning is here, we know at the very least that we don't come to know God by the mechanical repetition of names, or even the mere acceptance of the names that God has. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, now the God of Jacob. It has been said of the Jew that the Jew tries to love God with the love of his fathers. But that's true of many today. Many who call themselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to believe with the faith that mom and dad had. We want to believe with the faith that our grandparents had. We want to believe with the faith of the old man and the mothers in Israel long since gone. We want to believe with their faith. And second-hand Christianity does not work. Not when the trouble comes. Not when the storm comes. Not when the sorrow, not when the temptation comes. Second-hand faith goes out the window. It doesn't work. But when we begin to have a first-hand experience of God, we ask, Lord, who are you? What are you? What kind of a God am I dealing with here? What kind of a God is inviting me to come to himself so that he will give me peace and joy and hope and comfort in believing? What God is promising me all that I need for life and for eternity? What God is this? God has many names. Christ one day healed a man, and then he told him to get up, roll up his bedroll, and tuck it under his arm, and go on his way. And some folk met this man, and they were annoyed. It had been done on the Sabbath day. Who gave you authority to take up your bed and do this work on the Lord's day? And the man said of Jesus, he who made me whole. That's the one who told me to take up my bed and walk. He who made me whole. You know, he didn't know the Lord's name. He didn't know that he had a title, the Christ, the Anointed One. He didn't know that he had the name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. But he gave the Lord his own name, that came as a result of his own experience of Christ's love and Christ's power. He who made me whole. That was his name for Jesus. Could he have given him a better one? What's your name for the Lord Jesus? Have you got your own name? Perhaps it's one that you've taken from Scripture. Perhaps it's Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, my righteousness? Perhaps it's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Perhaps it's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. He goes before me. He protects me. Or is it just Jesus? Chrissy was converted. And came the time when she came before the elders. She was so clear in her testimony when we spoke in the house. But in front of the elders, not a word would come out of her lips. Until I think it was Alistair Chisholm, up in Strathetic. We were in the schoolhouse indoors. We were sitting on primary school chairs. You know, the little ones, these big farmers, myself and Chrissy. And she was leaning forward and the tears were falling straight from her eyes. And Alistair said so kindly, "Chrissy, why do you want to go to the Lord's table?" "Just because I love Jesus. Just because I love Jesus. Why else would you think of coming? Why else would you dare to come? He who made me whole, he told me to come. He who has saved me from hell and sin, he told me to come. He who has been my comfort and my stay all through these many years, he tells me to come. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I came because I'm one of those that need the comfort, that need the rest." "What's your name?" "For Jesus." The person who is burdened by sin will find him a God ready to forgive. "Oh, he's my forgiving Savior." The woman burdened with loss and sorrow will find him to be the God of all comfort. "Oh, he's my comforter." The young man bound by some evil habit will get to know the Lord Jesus as the one who delivers. "He's my deliverer." God reveals himself, continually reveals himself to the believer. In the believer's experience of his need of God. And God shows mercy and love, correction and comfort. "What's your need today?" "Ah, Lord, just take away my doubts. I still have them, Lord. Oh, give me comfort in all these doubts that have plagued me down through the years. Oh, Lord, help me to give up trusting myself, that I might trust you and nobody but you." Jacob got a new name that day at Jabbok. Until then, God was the God of Abraham the faithful. He was the God of Isaac the gentle. But after Jabbok, he is the God of Jacob. The God who subdues and saves the self-righteous and cunning soul. And happy we read in God's word. Happy the man who knows the God of Jacob for his refuge. Ah, we are thankful for all that is gathered up in the name, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Calvin tells us that God has no lovelier name than the God of Jacob, the God of the deceiver, the God of the cheat, the God of the liar, the God of the cunning sinner. God has no greater name than the God of Jacob. For if he has mercy on Jacob, will he not have mercy on you and on me? And Jacob passed over Penuel, a different man. And I trust that we will go from here different. And that if God spares you after the services tomorrow and Saturday, You leave the church each time different. Because each night may it be that God will give you a little bit more of Jesus, a little bit more of Himself, so that when you come to remember His death on the cross for sinners, you'll be able to come saying, Lord, I want to remember You as the one who died for me, the one who bore my sins, the one who bore my curse, and I want to remember You as Jesus, my Savior. And so Jacob passed over Penuel, and the sun rose upon him. But the mark of his wrestling with God was his until he passed over into glory. He was limping on his thigh for the rest of his life. And when a man and a woman has such an experience with God, it stays with them. They may not see it, but the sheep out in the hill doesn't see his shepherd's mark on his shoulder or on his back. But the other sheep see it, and the other sheep recognize that he's one of them. And you may doubt it many a time, but the pastors and the elders, the under-shepherds, they see the mark. And more importantly, so does the Lord. And the sun rose upon him. And the world was very different. He was a man of the animals, the beasts, and the country. He well knew these things. He'd seen sunsets and sunrises. He'd seen such bonny things in his whole life. But now, it was different. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His, and He is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest, closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on Thy loving breast. Oh, to lie forever there, doubt and care and self-resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Oh, what a name for the Lord Jesus. I am His, and He is mine. May the Lord indeed bless you richly. And if you have come here tonight like Jacob, and we're all like Jacob, some more, some less, then don't let him go. Don't let him go until you know His name. The God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I am His, and He is mine. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, bless to us the Word, and bless our Savior to us, and bless the elders and the people in this congregation. Oh, bless them over this coming weekend, Lord God. Give them much encouragement. Oh, Lord, may it be that they will take others with them, even that Christ would have the glory. Amen.